Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators of Colorado, but also a pastor and a father of five children we're raising out here on Eastern Plains of Colorado. Welcome to our radio program. Dave Buhner also with me in studio. And Dave, today I want to interact with some of the mail that we receive at host@kevinswanson.com. We get a lot of mail, actually, and a lot of it can be negative. I've got two negative emails that I've received recently, and I want to cover these because both of them take an opposite tact on our radio program, and I think it's very interesting. The first basically says, you're too pessimistic. It says, I have been listening off and on, more off lately, for the last 5 months, and find that the subject matter on the shows are more negative than positive. Point an example, December 31st. How about all the positive things that happened this past year? Now, as it turns out, we did mention a few positive things, but Dave, I think what was positive was that family worship was going really well in my home and that the homeschooling movement, the remnant, was growing across America. But we couldn't find too much in the city of Man that was worth celebrating. And so we drew that contrast between what was going on the macro and what was going on in the micro. And I think that was the direction we set for that program. The other letter, though, basically says you're too optimistic. And this is the other take. So here we go. I don't understand this progressively victorious future that you talk about. I don't see this playing out in world history. Help me understand this. Also, what do you see in the future in America facing homeschoolers? Will we lose our freedoms to do so, and so on and so forth? So the one letter, that one's more gracious than the previous one, but the one letter was saying, guys, you're just too cotton-picking pessimistic about everything. And the other letter was basically, you're just too optimistic. And Dave, I guess you can't keep everybody happy all the time. Maybe we file these letters under that file.
Well, Kevin, I agree with both those letters. We're both too pessimistic and too optimistic. I just think it matters what you're pessimistic about and what you're optimistic about. That's the only real question. I'm really optimistic about the kingdom of God. I'm absolutely certain it's progressing, it's growing, it's beautiful and it's wondrous, and as history unfolds, we see the kingdom of God growing. You know, there are Christians today in Africa.
Yeah, it's incredible.
Amazing.
Yeah.
You know, in
Asia.
In
yeah.
Asia, too.
Down at Vanuatu. Down in the South Seas. Incredible.
It's amazing.
I mean, these people didn't even exist as Christians back in, say, 1200s.
And you and I know a young man who wants to go to China and bring the gospel to more people in Asia. So I'm optimistic about the kingdom of God. You know, the light has shone into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Yeah.
So I'm pretty optimistic about it. Now, I'm also very pessimistic, though.
Yeah.
I'm very pessimistic about humanism and the city of man. You know, the Tower of Babel, those people who wanted to make a name for themselves, It had to be taken down. It's not standing
today.
It's
coming down. Its economic systems are coming down. Its political systems are crashing. Its social systems have unraveled badly. Yeah. And that's what happens to man's systems. But at the same time, God's doing something. And I think there's these two things happening. You said, Dave, though, that we are not optimistic enough, and we're not pessimistic enough.
That's right.
Make that point. What are you saying?
I'm saying we're not optimistic enough about the kingdom of God, and we're not pessimistic enough about the empire of men.
Oh, you mean we need to be even more pessimistic about this whole kingdom of man thing coming apart. We need to be more pessimistic about what's going on in Washington, D.C.
Well, God is going to bring down all those things that would exalt themselves against him. And the city of man, humanism, is basically the result of the depravity of a fallen, sinful man. I believe that man is sinful. I believe he's fallen in all his faculties. And whatever we build apart from God is going to be corrupt and sinful. It's coming apart. It's falling apart at the seams. Hey, I can't deny it. But you know, at the same time, the kingdom of God is being built.
And Dave, when we begin to get pessimistic about the city of man, and you have people who are very, very optimistic, and people want to be optimistic about the city of man. They want to be optimistic about the humanistic education systems. They want to be optimistic about the humanistic economic systems and the whole fractional reserve debt-based system that violates the laws of God. They want to be optimistic about the political systems that have been violating our freedoms for the last 100 years of our history. They want to be optimistic about all these things, but when they find these things coming down, they hear somebody like us saying, well, good riddance, they should come down. They think we're just being too pessimistic, and they think we should support and be excited about these humanistic systems.
Look, God judges men. Think about the Old Testament. Israel would fall away. They'd fall into their idolatry, and God would wipe them out. He'd bring in somebody in to invade them, or bring in an enemy that would destroy part of their cities. Now, is that pleasant? Absolutely not. That's not pleasant. Nobody wants to go through that, but it must be done in order that the people would repent and then go return to the true worship of God. And that, you see, if we really value that, if that's truly our treasure, we will see the destruction of the city of man a good thing because the city of God is being built in its place.
Yeah. And Dave, I think we got to be careful that we're not just the happy, happy, happy people all the time. I mean, the Bible does say we're supposed to rejoice evermore, but on the other hand, we're commanded to be grave and serious, and we're to understand the times, and at points we're to weep over Israel, and at times we are to condemn the Pharisees and call them whited sepulchres, and guys that strain at gnats and swallow camels, and these are sarcastic, attacking, sardonic forms of humor that Jesus uses against the religious systems or the political systems that were corrupting the people of God in the time of Israel. So we are to get on the offensive, get a little negative at points, call an evil thing, and be grave about it, and cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. So there's a balance here. Dave, at the same time that I think we're to attack the flesh, we're to destroy the flesh, the spirit is renewed day by day. So there is joy in the sorrow. There's joy in the death of the flesh. There's joy in the renewal of the spirit.
Yeah, and the death of the flesh hurts. I mean, we're not talking about just cutting off your limbs physically, but we are talking about the old man, that sinful man, dying away. And he dies kicking and screaming and screeching like a three-year-old being told he can't play with his favorite toy. It's not pleasant as you go through it. We're not promised a pleasant life. We are promised a joyful life. And I would contend that our proper balance can be defined by Scripture itself. Where would you look? You might look in the book of Psalms, and you might find that there are passages in Psalms that are filled with weeping and sorrow and kind of a gloomy outlook as the enemies are all around and they're coming upon you. And yet there's also great joy, greater joy than we've expressed on this program, and great hope.
Yes. Yes, 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 yes. And may God help us. You know, some of these people are saying, you're just not balanced enough. Amen. Yeah, we're not balanced. We know that. We don't hope enough. We don't have enough faith. We don't have enough joy. But at the same time, I don't think we attack the enemies of God and those things that are lifting themselves above the knowledge of God in Christ with as much zeal as we ought to be attacking them. This is our challenge, and it's going to take some work to do this. May God help us to bring a program together that's properly balanced. In a moment, I want to bring out some real historical perspective here, because there's a perspective that I want to address, and that is this idea that things have never been this bad. You know, you've got an Eeyore attitude that comes through a lot of people's eschatology, where they stand up and say, oh, things have never been this bad. Things have never been this bad. And I want to address that from a biblical perspective and from a proper, realistic, historical perspective in just a moment on Generations. This is Kevin Swanson. Dave's with me here. Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview. All as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio Program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org. Welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson addressing two letters we've received. One saying we're too cotton-pick and optimistic, and one saying you guys are just too pessimistic. I've been listening to your shows for 5 months now, and man alive, you guys are really negative. Like that December 31st show, how about all the positive things that happened this past year? And Dave, of course, we covered the positive things, which was really in the micro. I mean, there were great things happening. Our hens were laying. We were doing family worship, and our kids were growing in the Lord, and the homeschooling movement's growing. The remnant's growing like crazy across America. There are people whose hearts are turning to their children big time all over the states, and I was just getting a kick out of that. And yet, I guess this guy doesn't think that's optimistic enough. He apparently doesn't think that the individual life of one person really matters. I guess what he cares primarily about is the American economic and political systems.
Well, I don't know if he addresses what he really cares about, but when you look at what's good, what's bad, what's positive, what's negative, it begs the question, how do you know? What is positive? What could be positive? Is it positive that evil takes a step back? Then maybe we had a very positive year, because there was a lot of evil that was exposed this last year. On the other hand, what is good? Is good when the kingdom of God progresses? Then I think, whoa, baby, we have a lot to be optimistic about.
And that's what bothered the other guy. Okay, because the other guy came back and said, you know, this whole kingdom of God advancing thing, that's not happening. Come on. I don't see this playing out in world history. Help me understand this. I confess I believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church. And Dave, we don't deal with a lot of eschatology on this program for, I think, obvious reasons. Eschatology, to me, is a highly controversial, fairly minor subject that really isn't all that edifying for the people of God. Period. That's the way I look at it. Certain aspects of eschatology can be helpful. Certain principles, basic principles in eschatology can be helpful, and we bring some of those out. But you know, this whole idea of we got an Antichrist who's coming, he's just around the corner, run for the hills, it's all about over, the world's ending. Dave, that kind of eschatology drives me bananas, because the Word of God says we have no idea when Jesus is coming back. Jesus isn't giving us an idea of when the end of the world is going to be. He just says, occupy until I return, and be ready, because it'll be a surprise. When I come, it'll be a surprise, you know? So just be very faithful with whatever you're doing. And this is my encouragement to anybody listening to the program. Don't worry about when Jesus is coming back. Just be faithful and be active building his kingdom. And when he comes back, then great. Thank you, Lord, you're back. And it's all over. And we're going to be happy, because we are looking forward to an end of all the evil and the sin and the disease and the war and things that afflict the world around us. We will be very happy when the world is over. But in the meantime, Jesus wants us occupying until he returns.
Yeah, I think eschatology is important in this regard, that it helps us view history. If we see that the history is the story of God's redeeming of his people, the consummation of his kingdom, then our eschatology really does help us understand how the kingdom is growing in history and where we are at present. If, on the other hand, we think that everything's going to hell, literally, then we're just on the slide to Gomorrah. Just hang on with our fingernails, or why bother? Why polish brass on a sinking ship? Then our eschatology really colors, gives us a worldview that is probably way different than those who at least have a positive outlook about the kingdom of God coming.
And that's why, if there's one principle the Bible brings out, that is, there is an optimistic view of history, that Jesus makes progress in history. There is a mustard seed that turns into a gigantic bush tree that fills the entire garden, and this kingdom will grow and grow and grow and expand throughout the entire world. What have we seen over the last 2,000 years but that happening? Dave, you expressed that point eloquently in the last section of the program. So we have to believe that God is doing something in history, that Jesus is accomplishing his purposes and building his kingdom throughout history. And I just turned to my little girl Bethany. I said, Bethany, how many disciples did Jesus have? She says, 12. I says, does she have more disciples today than he had back then? She says, yes. I says, you're optimistic. He's made progress in terms of the building of his kingdom. Come on. And Dave, this whole idea that things have never been worse has got to be one of the most infantile ideas. It really is a very myopic perspective of history. I mean, they're looking at, you know, 1960 to 2000. We do complain about that from time to time. I say, back in 1960, there were 6% of children born without fathers in America. Now it's 37%. How many times have I said that? And I'm being realistic with the present trends in my nation, the things we have to work on. You know, I'm just trying to be faithful to the Lord and say we've got issues here in our nation. We have sins. We have evils that have been promulgated by egalitarians and socialists and humanists and people who hate God in the public schools. And I want to fix some of these problems. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying that things have never, never, ever been worse. And, Dave, you know, you got to look at more than 40 years of world history. Come on. Come on. Come on, guys. Look at the broader picture. People have been persecuted before for their faith, okay? People have gone through terribly difficult times in human history. Half of Europe, or a third of Europe, was wiped out by the bubonic plague in the 1400s, all right? That was a bad time. And yes, I'm sure there are people running around saying the end of the world is coming, the end of the world is coming, the Antichrist is down in Rome, and the end of the world is here, and Jesus is coming back. Yeah, I'm sure there were a few people doing that back in 1487, or what have you. But, you know, we've always had natural disasters. We've always had wars and rumors of wars. We've always had hundreds of thousands of people, sometimes millions of people, persecuted for their faith and wiped off of the face of the map for their faith. We've had this happen in century after century after century after century after century of world history. It's time to gain a little perspective. Dave, I compared 1780s France to the present day here in America and found that there were some very, very negative things in France prior to the French Revolution. Of course, terrible, terrible time in the 1790s where tens of thousands of people were guillotined in the streets, blood running in the streets in France back in the 1790s. Now, I haven't seen that happening in America. All right, so far, haven't seen that happening in America. Now, it could happen because it happened in France and happened in 100 other places in around the world in world history. Okay, these things do happen. And sometimes you got to be realistic. You got to face the evil of men's hearts as they eventually work their way out into tremendous bloodshed. I mean, that happened in Russia in the 1900s as well. In China, there's some horrible things that have happened in different places around the world, different times throughout world history. If you compare 1780s France, what you'll find out is that there was a huge prostitution problem. They had some 6,000 prostitutes in Paris alone. They figured about one for every 20 men in Paris, there was a prostitute. So tremendous problem with prostitution at that time. They also had closet polygamy, where, you know, men had their mistresses on the side. They had their wife, and then they had their mistress. And they even showed off their mistresses by taking them on little rides through the city on Saturday night. You know, they wanted to show off their own little mistress. They had what I would call closet polygamy going on at that time. And so you had a huge problem with prostitution, a huge problem with immorality. Now, I happen to think closet polygamy is worse than polygamy. And I happen to think that the present situation in America, where the family hardly exists at all, and you have serial polygamy, where people get all kinds of divorces going on, and another wife, and another wife, and another wife, and the family is hardly intact at all today, we have a social problem that's probably even worse than what was happening during the French Revolution. But you had other problems. You had way more anarchy. It was very dangerous traveling down highways in England or in America, or even in France during the 1780s and 1790s. Today, you're not accosted by highwaymen as you travel across America. I mean, imagine if you say, I'm not sure I'm going to travel through Nevada because I'm afraid that we're going to have highwaymen come and attack us and steal our things. Well, there was a tremendous amount of anarchy. Now, today, you have way more police today, way more government today than they had back then. So you have probably more tyranny today and a little less anarchy. So, again, you know, things are different in different times and periods. And because of the sinfulness of men's hearts, you're going to have problems with prostitution. You're going to have problems with children born without fathers. In fact, at that time, you had 6,000 children a year deposited on the steps of certain orphanages in Paris back in the 1780s. So, you know, you have these problems during different times in human history, and it's really a project that God has given us, Dave. I think what God does is he gives us a project. He says, okay, you've got an evil time. You've got projects to work on. You've got to rebuild the family in 2010 America. And I hope that there's some godly men out there who are willing to do what it takes to preach the Word of God and to serve as examples and to not raise their children to increase the illegitimacy rate and to increase the divorce rate, but to raise children in the fear of God and to disciple those children carefully in the principles of God's Word so that when they are 25, 30 years of age, they will have stable, godly families themselves. So hopefully there are people in every era that are working to reestablish a godly, a biblical, social view of life.
Kevin, what you're saying in essence is get more data. Before you make a judgment of the trends, get a little bit more data. Now, let's say we're talking about global warming, whether it's true or not. And we said, you know, yesterday was colder than it is today. It's 10 degrees colder today. If that was all my data, I guess I could postulate that it would be 100 degrees warmer next week. But that would be a silly assumption based on two data points.
Yeah.
You know, if you look at more data points, let's say North America, right here where we live, in 1400, was America a more Christian nation or a less Christian nation? Well, in 1400, you had a bunch of savages running around here with no exposure to the Word of God. They were eating each other. There was a lot of cannibalism. It was a less Christian nation in 1400.
Less Christian, yes. I think that's a no-brainer, Dave.
That's a no-brainer. You say, oh, well, let's go back. Since the incarnation, Jesus started out with 12 disciples. Now, are there more people being discipled in the Word of God today than 12?
Yes.
I would say there's more than Elbert County than 12.
Yeah.
Yeah, the number is significantly larger.
Count you and me and a few other families. I think, we have more than 12 in Elbert County, Colorado. Now, they did not have 12 in Elbert County, Colorado in 40 A.D. here in Elbert County.
No, not
in fact, there was no Elbert County.
No. There was no Elbert County. There was no highways. There were no plumbing. There was no electricity. Now, come on, if we take a long view of history, is the Word of God more available today in America than it was anywhere in the world in, say, the year 1300?
By a long shot, Dave, by a long shot. Ladies and gentlemen, get some perspective, please. Historical perspective is wonderful. That's why we read historical assessments of what was going on at different times in human history. And certainly, we ought to be reading the history of the church itself. Dave, if you compare again the 1780s France to present-day America, there's less prostitutes today, a lot less closet polygamy today than there was back then. There's less anarchy today. Now, of course, far more shack-ups, far weaker families, far more homosexuality today than back then. They were still executing homosexuals in England in the 1780s. We don't execute homosexuals anymore. The homosexuality was still a crime. The people looked at the biblical record and found that it was a crime in the Bible, so they said it's a crime. But today, you know, we are far from that standard of morality today than we were back then. There's no question that the Western countries, like America, in Europe, France, England, have effectively lost the Christian faith. There's no question in my mind that we are in massive decline in apostasy as far as the Christian faith is concerned. We are nowhere near as Christian as we were back in the 1700s and 1600s here in the Western countries. However, God is busy. God's Spirit is working in places like Africa and China and South America, unlike any kind of that work was being done in the 1700s. So the kingdom of God is moving forward in ebbs and flows, and it's hitting different beaches, and the tides will pull back from one set of beaches on one continent and move towards another continent. And God's Spirit is going to blow where it wants to, like the wind, and it's going to affect whatever the Spirit of God wants to affect. And we're going to see, I think, a continued expansion of the kingdom of God over the next hundreds and thousands of years if Jesus tarries.
Kevin, I think that one of the fallacies that operates, and it's very tempting to go there, is to look at, say, an election and look at how all of America votes or how they're behaving as a whole populace. But the kingdom of God is always about the remnant. It is always about the elect, how many ever that may be. And the kingdom of God, my observation of history, is it sometimes expands in width and sometimes expands in depth. And as it goes from width to depth, as it makes that transition, there's a purifying phase. Usually it comes with persecution. People die. Say, oh, that's horrible. People are dying. No. That's not horrible, because in the kingdom of God, when there is persecution, there's a great fear of God. And those are generally those ages when great advancement in the kingdom of God comes, whether there be the writing of confessions or the writing of great books like Pilgrim's Progress written from prison. That is the period in which the Christian faith is at its purest. And then when it's pure, it tends to expand again wider. Now, the next time it expands in width, it always expands wider than it did the time before. So think of it as waves coming back and forth on the beach. The water level comes up one place, and then it recedes, and it comes up another place, and it recedes. The thing is, the tide is coming in.
Yeah. And Dave, let me address this question that this lady gives us in this letter. What do you see in the future in America facing homeschoolers? Will we lose our freedom to do so? And that, of course, being the salient question of the day. Will we be persecuted? My answer, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I don't know. But if we will, it will be for God's glory, and it will be for the strengthening of Christians and those with faith and those who will stand and eventually, hopefully, purify and strengthen the kingdom of God. And it's about time that happens, Dave, because we are going through right now, I think, about a 200-year slide in the strength of the Christian faith, especially in Europe and America.
Yeah, I think the answer to that question is it depends. It depends on whether or not our children who are being homeschooled now will stand up against those things that would exalt themselves against the name of Jesus Christ. If they're not going to stand up against and oppose those institutions that oppose Jesus Christ, why would they persecute us? They won't. But if they stand up boldly and proclaim the name of Christ in every area of life, in politics, in taxes, in education, in business, in how we do life, and how we do family, yeah, then they're going to be persecuted.
Yeah, and we may be able to avert persecution, but if we do get some persecution, I think the answer is we're not going to fear persecution. We're not going to be afraid of persecution. No, we're going to fear God. We're going to rejoice greatly if we're persecuted for the faith, because Jesus said, if you are persecuted for the faith, you shall rejoice greatly over that. And so if we're persecuted, the answer is very simple. We're going to rejoice greatly in that persecution, and we're just going to be faithful to God. We're going to be faithful in good times and bad times. And during the bad times, if we're faithful to God, God will strengthen our faith, and some terrific things will happen for ourselves and our families and for the future. So we're looking at the future, I think, very optimistically. Whether we're persecuted or not, we believe the kingdom of God is going to grow. We believe God is totally sovereign over these things, and we believe that Jesus is head of all things to the church. Well, ladies and gentlemen, as we wrap up the program, let me encourage you to get a copy of my Psalms study guides, because as Dave mentioned, the Psalms render a wonderful, wonderful perspective of life. I mean, at the one hand, we do suffer despair and sadness and difficulty, but on the other hand, the Psalms express tremendous victory and confidence in God in those trials, in those tribulations and difficulties. The Psalms will buttress your faith. The Psalms will encourage you to stand during difficult times. And that's why I put together the Psalms study guides, and there are two volumes now available at kevinswanson.com. These study guides are wonderfully prepared for your family worship time together. So bring your family together and work through these, answer the questions together, and discuss some of the issues that are brought up. So let me encourage you to get the Psalms family study guides at kevinswanson.com. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.
Reformation Church is sponsoring Generations Radio because we have a passion for renewing truth and relationships in a lost and lonely world. In this nation, we find the family disintegrating, morality is on the decline, and yet church attendance remains as high as ever. Is the humanist culture impacting the church, or is the church impacting a humanist culture? At Reformation Church, we want to see the church make an impact on culture. That's why we encourage churches everywhere to bring a biblical worldview and a biblical view of ethics back to this culture. As pastors preach the Word of God, Christians everywhere should be taking Old and New Testament and applying it to politics, economics, education, art, and culture. And one more thing, we also want to see relationships renewed. Instead of fragmenting the family by the way we structure our church education and family life, let's reintegrate the family. Let's put a value on church relationships by engaging in hospitality. And let's reintegrate the family by building up relationships within the family. This is our vision at Reformation Church in Castle Rock, Colorado, and for hundreds of other churches throughout Colorado. Visit our website at www.reformationchurch.com.